right. Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. All right, we've been working on this series, What in the World is Wrong in the World? I was hoping to finish tonight, but we're not going to. We'll finish next time because I didn't get everything quite in tonight that I wanted to get in without rushing it too much. So we'll finish it up in one more Sunday night. And we've been talking about the fact that there's something behind everything that's going on in this world. And when we see so much going on, whether it's in government or schools or whatever it may be, there's just so much going on that can't be explained by mere coincidence. There seems to be a well-coordinated attack, don't you think, that's going on in our time. We've talked about how the devil works. We talked about gods, plural. We've talked about devils. We've talked about evil spirits. We've talked about some of those things. I've had several people tell me, thanks a lot, this week. It seems like everything's going wrong. I warned you. All right. But these things are real. They're not a joke. They absolutely are real. They're not some type of spooky movie or the figment of someone's imagination. They are real. And we talked about their influence, the doctrines of devils, and there certainly are doctrines of devils today. Abortion is a doctrine of the devil. Evolution, absolutely a doctrine of the devil. And we're seeing these things take place, being taught. And so these are real, and we need to be ready and prepared for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read a well-known passage here, and we're going to kind of get it started tonight, and we'll finish it up hopefully next time. But in Ephesians chapter 6, look if you would in verse 10, we come to Paul's conclusion here in the book. The reason I know that is because I've been to Bible college, and it says finally. All right, so that's how I know that we're down to his conclusion. That's why you go to Bible college, to learn stuff like that. All right, so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not going to deal with verse 12 again tonight, but if you will recall, we talked about the fact that there are realms, spiritual realms, in which these spirits and so forth operate. There's a hierarchy and a division, and it's part of the organization of all of it. He's not talking about physical powers here. He's talking about spiritual powers. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Normally we wouldn't stop where there's no period, but we won't get that far tonight anyway. So we're going to stop reading here. We're going to work on this thought tonight, understanding our protection. We need protection in this battle. And so we need to be prepared and able to protect ourselves and understand what that protection is. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get to work on this. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word. Help us tonight to understand the battle. Help us to understand what we need to do to protect and defend ourselves. And I pray tonight that we'll take this seriously. It seems as if so many of your people just aimlessly make decisions and choices in life and allow themselves to be influenced by things without thought of the fact that there's something else going on behind all that we see, that what we see is only a small part of creation and only a small part of the spiritual realm. So we just ask your help tonight in this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word. We know the devil is crafty, amen. And while he is not omniscient, he can certainly do things. He certainly has a certain level of power. The Bible talks about the fact that he can transform himself at times into an angel of light. He can certainly work what appears to be, at least, signs and wonders. I don't think he has the power to do signs and wonders, but I think he has a tremendous power to imitate powers and wonders. He can certainly do that. You know, I mentioned this last time and about the fact that I think a lot of this UFO stuff is related to this, because that goes directly to the doctrine of evolution. and this is the reason why it's being pushed so hard. I promised myself I wasn't going to get off onto this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I was watching a guy on I won't tell you where it was at, but I was watching a guy, and he was a supposed expert on this, on UFOs or UPIs or UPSs or whatever they're calling them now. And so he was an expert on these things. And when you listen to this stuff, you know, it sounds simple. You know, we're being visited by people, somebody from outside. That sounds easy. It sounds like somebody, it sounds like family from out of town just swung by and visited, you know, and it's not that simple by a long shot. And I was, do you understand that the nearest planet that they believe is, could possibly be habitable, which means it's in the habitable zone, which is the distance between its sun and the planet that can support life. It has to be perfectly in the habitable zone. And there's about a gazillion other things that have to be in place too for human life. Well, there's a couple other planets that are in the running, but the closest that is a possibility is 12 light years away. The fastest thing we have ever shot into space was a little probe that did 4 or 5 laps around Venus to get up speed and then shot off from Venus at 430,000 miles an hour. Now, son, that's fast by anybody's book, 430,000 miles per hour. Do you know how long it would take a probe at 430,000 miles an hour to go 12 light years? Just shy of 19,000 years is how long it would take to go that distance. Nobody's just swinging by, all right, that we don't know about, all right, because there's too much out there, too much space. God made it for us to enjoy, amen, and one of these days we're going to get to explore it. I think God made it so big because we're going to have all eternity once he remakes it to explore it and to go about and see it. And so you think to yourself, now here's where what we need to understand. And that is, I was listening to this guy. And so here's, when you listen to it, it gets kookier the more you listen to it. Because he's talking about the way this is possible is because obviously there's interdimensional travel going on. They're traveling interdimensionally. They're traveling here from another time. And so there is no other time.
Right.
All right, there is this time. That's all there is. There are no other dimensions. This is the only dimension. If they're traveling from anywhere, it's from the demonic realm, all right, in order to try to convince us that evolution is real. It gets so bizarre that I was listening, and I'm not making this up. My wife was sitting there. She's my witness because she gets to listen to me rant about it. That's how it's impressed on her brain. He was talking about the fact that, you know, nobody has ever seen a Bigfoot. A real one, you know, and so the reason why is because apparently, I didn't know this, but apparently Bigfoot sightings are associated with flashes of light. Most people see a flash of light before they see a Bigfoot. That's because the Bigfoots, big feet, whatever they are coming here from another dimension. That's why no one ever sees them, and they're connected to aliens. That's how they're coming here. So don't fall for this stuff of, well, it could be. I mean, maybe there are some people out there who are just swinging by the planet to say hello, you know, from wherever they're coming. There's nobody just swinging by 12 light years or more away, and Bigfoot is not coming here from another dimension. All right, Bigfoot is a guy in a suit, all right? So just understand that, all right? All right, it's not some guy coming from another dimension somewhere. And we kind of joke about that and laugh about it, and I'm not just harping. I bring it up to say this, how far men will go and what people will believe rather than just accept the truth of the scriptures. And it goes to the point of how easily the devil is able to deceive people who don't understand the truth and who don't understand the scriptures. Isn't it something that people would rather believe that a Bigfoot come here by way of the aliens from another dimension than just to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, amen, and that we are his creation, we are wonderfully made, and there's nothing out there that was created more in the eye and in the heart of God than we are. Amen. We are what God created and what God made. And so it's amazing, again, just goes to how deceptive the devil can be when it comes to these things. So we better get off big feet and aliens and all that other stuff and get down to some truth. We can never forget, this kind of goes to that, we can never forget that the primary target of the demonic realm is the mind. Goes right to what I was saying. It is the mind. That's the battlefield. The battlefield, listen, the battlefield is inside your own head. You know, I've met people sometimes where I say, you know, I don't know where you're getting this from. It's just happening in your own head. This is for real. It is in our head. The battle is for the mind. It's for our thinking, and it's for our understanding. Again, this is the greatest battlefield. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, that's why Paul mentions these wiles. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word means probably what you might think it means. It means scheming, craftiness, deception, lies, deceitfulness, trickery, of course, wiliness. And so, you know, some people might hear me say something like I did about aliens a minute ago and think to myself, well, that's ridiculous. Well, don't ever underestimate the wiliness, the deception, the deceivableness of Satan and what he is able to do or desires to do. And so we're in this battle for the mind, and the devil's weapon is wiles. His weapon is scheming, craftiness, deception, lies, deceitfulness, trickery. That's his weapon. You know, Satan is not omnipresent as God is. Aren't you glad about that? Come on, I'm glad the devil can't be everywhere at one time. He's not omnipresent as God is, and so it is unlikely that you and I have ever directly dealt with him personally, because he can't be everywhere at one time. We, of course, as we've already talked about, deal primarily with those who are associated with him, those who are under his control and under his direction in the demonic realm. And we know that they visit people and deal with people because we see it in the scriptures and torment people. Now, aren't you glad tonight that as God's people, we can't be possessed, but we can certainly be influenced, that's for sure. And we can certainly find ourselves in this battle. And so, when Paul talks here in verse 11, when it comes to make an application to us, when he talks about the wiles of the devil, he's not necessarily specifically talking about the devil personally. But when it comes to the relationship of the spiritual realm to us, he's talking about those who are under his control, those who are fulfilling his desires. And of course, I think he's referring to the devil, but he's making broader application here of all those who are under his control. The devil's not omnipresent, and so if he's not referring to those who are under his control, I don't need armor because I'll probably never face him. But we need armor because there are those who are under his control, and they are wily. Amen. As wily as the devil is. That makes sense to us? So, and when I talk tonight about the devil in relationship to us, I'm not so much talking about the devil dealing with us personally, but those who are under those control, those we have to deal with. I can't imagine if I had to deal with him directly. I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with him directly. I mean, I still have God who is stronger than he is. There's no comparison between the two, but I still don't want to have to take him on. Amen. And so, He is, when we talk about the devil tonight, we're talking about those who are under his control, who are doing his bidding, who share his goals. So wiles, in verse 11, refers to the tactics of those in the demonic realm. It refers to the tactics of those which each of us confront. And if you are a child of God, we're all confronted by these things. And so wiles refers to the tactics that they use, which they practice, deceit, trickery, deception, scheming, wiliness, all of these things in order to get us to fail or to fall. Now, they can't take our salvation, but they can certainly cause us to fall. They can certainly, I say, they don't cause us to fall. They can influence us to fall. They can influence us to fail. And certainly that is their goal. But I want you to also think about this with me in verse 11, and this is so important, and that is that the word wiles, the sense of the word, doesn't just involve trickery or deception. The sense of the word involves the method that they use. And in other words, they are done with a plan. And when you study the word wiles, it certainly means trickery, but it also has the sense of the idea that this is a well-thought-out plan. And that's the way most trickery is. It's well thought out. Wiliness, craftiness is, it takes a lot more planning to be wily and crafty and deceitful than it does just to be honest. All right. And so the word carries the sense of the idea of a plan or of a well thought out plan. So these wiles, this trickery, this deception, this deceitfulness is used against us in an orderly or systematic way. By way of a well-thought-out plan, as they seek to attack our mind and to attack our thinking. And I said this when I was praying, I think it was, and that is that God's people, you know, we tend to just make decisions without any real thought about something. You know, I'm talking about decisions. I'm not talking about what to order at McDonald's tonight after service. I'm talking about we make decisions, you know, about changing things in our life, about sin, about what we're going to do about God's will. We tend to make, whether we're going to compromise, change. We tend to make decisions like that sometimes without thought of the fact that we are in a battle and that there is this realm that's seeking to influence our thinking. And most of all, we tend to just make decisions without any real thought that they are working on a well thought out plan. That they are working, that we're involved in a well organized, well executed warfare. Listen, he's coming after our children in a well thought out, well executed warfare. He comes after our marriages with a well thought out plan. He comes after churches with a well thought out and oftentimes well executed plan. And so this, we all know he's dangerous, but we don't understand, I don't think, many times how dangerous this battle that we're in is. Because they're well organized. They're well executing their plan. We're just bumping along through life making decisions like we think we're the only one that's influencing us. And so this is an extremely dangerous battle that we are in. And so we need to seriously think about it, because it means that my mind and my thinking are under spiritual attack. And this attack is not some kind of bonsai attack. If you know anything about World War II history, the Japanese carried out bonsai attacks in many times where they didn't care about how many machine guns or artillery pieces were. They just charged into it with the thought of hoping maybe to overwhelm our forces, and thousands of them were just gunned down in this just all out crazy run into the face of the enemy. Our enemy doesn't operate that way. His attack is well executed, well organized, well thought out. And this is how he attempts to affect our mind. Listen, they know you. They know each of us. They know where we're vulnerable. They know where we're vulnerable in those three areas that John talked about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they know exactly where you're vulnerable. Do you not think that our enemy studies us? And knows us. And knows where we're vulnerable in those areas. Absolutely, they do. And they are patient. And they are relentless. And they never give up. We joke sometimes the devil never takes a day off. His realm never takes a day off. Never takes a minute off. And so we're in this battle. All I'm trying to get us to understand is how serious this is. Remember we said, I think it was last time, the major theme of that message was, we are not alone. We are not alone. The reason things are the way they are in this world is because we are not alone. And it's not aliens. It's demonic forces that are influencing us and influencing this world. And the target, the battle is taking place in our minds. And they know exactly where I am vulnerable. And they know where you are vulnerable. We're not all vulnerable in the same place. Some of us may share that vulnerability. But we are all vulnerable in our own way. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how old you are. We are all vulnerable in those areas. And the devil knows where we are, where we're vulnerable. Now, Satan or those in his realm who are trying to influence us, they can't make us do anything. You know, that old comedy show that was on TV that spun off that phrase, "The devil made me do it." The devil doesn't make us do anything. He can't make us do anything. His demonic forces can't make us do anything. They can't make us act in any way that's sinful. They can't make me violate God's commandments. They can't make me violate his principles or precepts. They can't make me look at something I shouldn't. They can't make me listen to something I shouldn't, watch something I shouldn't. They can't make me lust after something or covet after something. They can't make me lose my temper. They can't make me do those things. But they certainly can influence us to do so. And that means that before, what this means is this, that before they can get me to act in a sinful way, they first have to win the battle for the mind. Before they can push me to lust after something, or push me to covet after something, or push me to lose my temper, or push me to say something I wouldn't, or influence me to see something or watch something I shouldn't. They've got to win the battle for my mind. Because the battlefield is the mind. Sin, you know, acts of sin, sinful actions, are acts of volition. What that means is simply that they are an act of the will. I sin because I willed to. I sin because I chose to. Nobody made me do it. Nobody made me watch that thing. Nobody made me say that. We try to blame other people. If it hadn't been for this or hadn't been for that. But the truth of the matter is, sin is an act of volition. I choose to do so. The reason I choose to do so is because my mind has been influenced. And so the devil can't make us do anything, but he can sure influence our mind to the point that we act of our own free will. in order to sin. And so they convince us to sin. He has to, in order for to get us to do so, he has to change our thinking. He has to change. Come on, you never seen some of God's people who suddenly change their thinking? Who changed their mind. Many of us could list people who used to be in a good, solid Bible preaching, independent, fundamental Bible preaching church. Now they're not serving God anymore, or they've gone off into some contemporary thing. They changed their thinking. You never sat back and thought, man, what happened to them? How did they change their, how can they have gone from this to this? Well, they changed their thinking at some point. And the trouble is they think they changed it all on their own. But I'll guarantee you they were influenced. Now they changed it on their own volition, but I'll guarantee you that they were influenced. He constantly tries to convince us that we're right and that what we're doing is right, or the thing that we want is right, or we deserve it, or it's within our rights, or we have the right to compromise, or we have the right to be offended or to be hurt. We indeed were done wrong. It just goes on and on as he influences the mind. Every thought we have is not our own. Never forget that you and I are not alone and that the battle is in your head, literally. In your head. You with me so far? I know this is not a glory hallelujah message, but there's something wrong with your head. All right? there's somebody in your head that doesn't need to be in there, shouldn't be in there, but we can't keep him out. He can certainly influence us. Now, the fact that so many of God's people today just don't get this battle or understand this battle or its danger or take it seriously is certainly seen by the casualties. Any of us in this room have been saved very long, we could put names to those casualties. People who have fallen by the wayside, people who have compromised, people who have changed, people who have given up, and they've become victim of this, and many of them, again, think that they just came upon this all on their own without any outside influence, but that's not true. Now, Paul certainly understood this, and he understood the severity of the battle and how serious. If you don't get anything else out of this whole series, get those two thoughts. We are not alone, and this battle is real and serious. And so Paul understood the seriousness of it. If anybody understood the seriousness of this battle in the New Testament apart from Christ, it would have been Paul, because he was certainly trench deep in the battle. So Paul understood it, and that's clear from the language that he uses. As a matter of fact, in our text, he talks about the armor of God. Not only does he talk about the armor of God, but he mentions it specifically three times. He says at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. He says it again in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then he doesn't use the word specifically again, but in verses 14 through the end of where we read, he mentions each piece of the armor specifically. And so he not only mentions the armor directly twice, but then he mentions it piece by piece in verses 14 through 17. You only need armor when you're in a serious battle. And so Paul understood that. And this is not the only place he mentioned it. In Romans 13:12, Paul wrote this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In Romans 13:12. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:4-7, he wrote this, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And so Paul was familiar with this concept of armor. And he says this battle is severe enough that you need to come to it with your armor on. We don't have time. We're not so confident, so strong that we can take our armor off. Paul says he likens this battle again to something serious enough that there's a need of armor. Not only does he mention armor in Ephesians 6, but as in the text that we read, he mentions standing. Then he says, having done everything within your power, stand. He talks about wrestling, withstanding, praying always. And so Paul certainly understands that we are in a knuckle-busting warfare, spiritual warfare. But even before we get to the armor, Paul first admonishes us to do something else. And we're not going to get into the language of it here, or the definitions, to get too deep into this. But if you notice in verse 10, he tells us to do something else. He says, finally, my brethren, first be strong in the Lord. Before you even put on your armor, be strong in the Lord. That phrase, strong in the Lord, refers to operating under the spiritual strength of God, the spiritual strength that God can supply. Of course, we know where we get that from. We get that from, first of all, from being saved, but then we also get it from that, here we go again, that daily devotional time that we spend with God. That's where my strength rests. That's where I gain my strength, as I read the Word of God, spend time with God in prayer. That's the source of my strength in God. So he talks about the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in that time with him, that walk with him, that energy that we get from reading his word. But then he also talks about the power of his might. That phrase is an interesting one. Again, I don't want to get too deep into the definition of things here, but the word means this, or the phrase means this. It refers to control, and it means to operate under the control or the direction or the spirit of God. And so he says, before we ever put the armor on, we need to be strong in the strength that God can supply through time with him, through a close fellowship and relationship with him. And we need to ensure that we are under his control, under the spirit and the direction and the guidance of his spirit, under his control. Be strong in the Lord, in his strength, and be under the power of his control. You know, this sounds simple, doesn't it? If I just stay under his control, I won't have to worry. The problem is we have an enemy. We have an enemy. But Paul says, before we put on the armor that we're so familiar with in this passage, he says, this armor won't be any good unless we're strong in the Lord and his close walk with him, and unless we're using that armor under his control. Simple stuff. Amen. Remember, this battle is for control of our thinking. And so we're either going to be operating under his strength and under his control, or under the control of the enemy, one or the other. The armor is of no value if we don't have his strength and are under his control. You with me? Now, unsurprisingly, Paul saw this battle with the demonic realm and its influence over the mind. He saw it through the lens of the military, specifically, of course, the Roman military. We're aware tonight that Paul spent a lot of time around the Roman military, some voluntary, some involuntary. But he spent a lot of time around the Roman military. He spent so much time around them that he had plenty of opportunity to observe them, how they function. That's why Paul uses so many military terms in his books, because he was around them so much. He observed how they functioned. He observed how they worked. And, of course, he had plenty of time to observe their armor as well. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison in Rome. And so it just might be, I don't know, it may be that while he was captive there, while he was maybe chained to a guard, depending on what phase of his incarceration he was in, but as he watched all of this, it might just be that he was influenced by what he saw to frame this spiritual warfare in the framework of the military. It might be that Paul was sitting there watching all this and thinking to himself, you know, this is just like our spiritual warfare. And then he, of course, likened all of it to this and brought the armor to bear in all of this. And most notably, of course, the armor of the guards around him. He certainly had plenty of time to examine that, which is why he gives us such a detailed account of it in our passage. But it wasn't just the armor that Paul observed or that Paul had in mind, because he framed this entire battle in the context of the military, which again shows how seriously he took the battle. Let me say that again. He frames this whole battle with our spiritual enemy in the context of the military, because he understood how serious this conflict is. I'm going to give you a free 6-point outline. All right? This is for free, no charge. Once you notice in verses 10, the first part of verse 11, we see the soldier's charge. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We see the soldier's charge. Then at the end of verse 11, we see the soldier's enemy, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 12, we see the soldier's warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We see his charge. We see the soldier's enemy, the soldier's warfare. Then we see the soldier's duty in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what? Stand. The soldier's duty is to never give ground, to stand. Then we see the soldier's armor, of course, in verses 14 through 17, where he lays it out. And then lastly, we see the soldier's supply, the soldier's line of communication in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, our ability to stay in touch with headquarters, if you will. And so this whole thing is military. Yeah. Amen? And so and Paul is thinking this way because of the seriousness of what's going on. Now, as we know, he focuses in Ephesians 6 primarily on the armor. In Ephesians 6:13, he says this about this armor. This is deep, so you want to note this. It says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. Paul says, he starts talking about this armor, and we're told to take the armor unto us. This armor is available to us. So Paul says, take it up. We are to take it unto us. We're to take advantage. We're to take the opportunity to use this armor. It's available to us. We have the breastplate and the gospel that we can be shod with. He has all these parts of the armor, which we'll get to next time. But he says, we're to take it unto us. We're to take it upon. Come on. The armor is of no value unless we put it on, unless we use it. We're in a fight. We're in a fight for our thinking. The battle is in our head. God has given us the armor that's necessary to defend ourselves. Paul says, but we must operate in the strength of God under His direction, and above all things, put it on. Put on the armor. Think about it this way. Paul's saying this, be strong in the Lord, follow His direction, put on the armor, prepare to defend yourself. Because we are in a battle. You know, soldiers didn't run around with their armor on all the time. That's one thing that separates us from them. We have to go around with our armor on all the time because we're in a spiritual warfare, not a physical one. But in a physical warfare, they only put their armor on when they were preparing to defend themselves. So Paul says, take it unto yourself. Prepare, be ready to defend yourself and put on the armor. Amen? Y'all still with me? Okay, you're looking really thrilled about it. I know this is not anything new here, but it's something we need to remember all the time. He says, take it up, pick it up, put it on. I want you to notice, he says this in verse 11, put on the what? Whole. He doesn't say put on a piece of it or a part of it. He says not pieces or parts of it, but the whole armor, because we're in a serious fight. Remember what I said earlier, the devil knows where I'm vulnerable. He knows where you are vulnerable. And so he says, you need the whole armor of God, because I'll guarantee you this, the enemy knows where we are our weakest, and he knows where to strike. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Nobody in here just needs the breastplate. Nobody in here just needs their feet shod. Nobody in here just needs their belt girded. Nobody just needs these parts. We need the whole armor of God, because we're in a fight for our spiritual life, not for our salvation, but for our testimony, for our families. We're in that type of fight. Then it says in verse 11 that we're told to put it on. Always be ready, always aware, always alert, put it on. And notice this, I find this interesting, that we have the soldier's warfare in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of darkness and so forth. That verse is bookended by armor. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. For, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. You think maybe Paul's trying to get a point across in verse 13, we are in a wrestling match. We're in a serious warfare. Before he says that, he says, take unto you the armor. When he finishes that statement, he says, wherefore, put on the armor. And so again, trying to get across to us how serious this whole thing is and how needful this is. This is a spiritual battle. If we were battling flesh and blood, we might be able to do it on our own. But we're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle with spiritual powers that are beyond our comprehension and capability to deal with. So we have to pick up the armor of God that God has provided. We have to make the best use of it that we can if we expect to have any kind of victory. If we're going to save ourselves scars, we have to put on the whole armor of God. But it's got to be used in the strength of the Lord. And it's got to be used under His direction. And in verse 18, we have to be in constant communication with headquarters so that we might be able to survive the fight. Our enemy is not out. Listen, our enemy is not out to wound us. It is out to destroy our testimony, to destroy our usefulness, to destroy our ability to be used for God, to destroy God's will for your life. He is in a serious fight, and so we need to take it just as seriously. He is out to destroy everything that's good in us. Okay, isn't that encouraging? Let's look at this and we'll be done. Verse 14. We're just going to deal with one part of the armor tonight just to get it started, and then we'll wrap this up. I have 9 minutes, so we'll wrap this up. Verse 14, he says this. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And then he says in verse 14, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Now, we don't use the word girt much. I don't. Maybe you use it every day. I don't get it in the morning and say, I need to girt my belt on. All right, I don't think that way, but it's a good English word. And though we don't use it every day, it means to put your belt on, basically, in its most simplistic sense. It means to have some article of clothing fastened on a belt or fastened with a belt for easy access. One of the most important yet simplest parts of a soldier's battle uniform in that day was his belt. Maybe so today too, hard to fight with your britches falling down all the time. But in this day especially it was because of the uniforms that they wore, the robes and so forth. If you're in a sword fight, which is what they would have been in, or a spear fight, you don't want your clothes flapping around getting in the way. And so one of the most important parts was this belt that they would put on in order to keep their uniform from becoming a distraction, to keep it from becoming a hindrance to them. You're looking a little jerky, so let me tell you a mildly embarrassing story about my wife. No, about me. I'll tell about myself. I know better than that, so I'll tell about myself. We went to, you know, if you've been around for a while, we went to Israel a number of years ago. I don't remember how long ago it's been now, but we went to Israel. And when we went to Israel, we were there for over 2 weeks. It's like 16 days or something. I don't remember now. And it's hot in Israel, all right? So we weren't able to wash clothes, and so we had to take 16 days worth of clothes without being able to wash in the heat of Israel. Now, I don't know about you. You may be better off than I am, but I don't have 16 changes of everyday clothes without doing laundry. I don't have that many pairs of pants and shirts for everyday use. Some of you look on me, like, well, why not? Hats off to you if you got that many, but I don't have that many. So we had to go buy some clothes to take with us. Well, clothes are expensive. And so we spent a ton of money on clothes to go. Well, I was short two pair of pants to go. And so I thought to myself, here's my genius, Brother Olger, my financial genius at work. I thought to myself, we have to fly like 12, 14 hours. That's one whole day. Then we have to fly back 12, 14 hours. That's one whole day. So I've got these two pair of pants, jeans, whatever they were. But this was in my skinny phase. As you know, I have a fat phase and a skinny phase in my life. And so that was in one of my thinner phases. And so I had these two pair of pants that were too big for me. But they weren't so big, they were unwearable. So I thought to myself, I got to fly. I'm just going to be sitting in the plane all day long. So I'll just put them on, cinch up my belt. I'll just wear an untucked shirt. Everything will be great. Well, I forgot to calculate this into my equation, that you have to take your belt off to go through TSA. So I get to TSA, and they say, remove your belt. I'm like, So I take my belt off, you know, and of course now I have to kind of nonchalantly keep my hands in my pockets, you know, to kind of hold my pants up until I get to the scanner, and then I gingerly go through the scanner, you know. It's a wonder they didn't think something was up. So I had to gingerly go through the scanner so my pants didn't fall down, so I could put my hands in my pockets, you know, and pull them back up again and make for my belt. I was terrified they were going to say, Mr. Merrick, we're going to need to wand you. I don't know what I'd have done in that case. And so the point of that is you're in trouble without your belt, all right? And when it comes to what he's talking about here, can you imagine trying to fight with a sword in that state, in that condition? And so Paul said, girt on your belt. And of course, again, to keep from being any encumbrance or any issues when it comes to fighting. By the way, I worked things out on the way back. I was planned. I was ready on the way back. You don't want to go through Israeli TSA without your act together. I can assure you that. But in our spiritual battle for the mind, the first thing that God has given us for our defense is the belt. And of course, this is the belt of truth. He says again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, so you may be able to stand. Verse 14, having your loins girded about with a belt of truth. This is, after all, a battle for the mind. There's nothing more important in the battle for the mind than truth. And so he says, have the truth girded. And so this is a battle for the mind. So it makes sense that the first thing that God would give us to aid us in this battle is truth. And he has given us truth, and I'm supposed to cinch it up tight. I'm supposed to keep it close to me as possible. I'm to gird it about me, this thing of truth. Because it is truth that's going to help defend me against this battle for the mind. And so it makes sense that I need to cinch it up. I need to gird it up. I need to have it as close to me as possible. This thing of truth. To deal with the lies and the deception of the enemy. It's not my truth. It's not truth. It's not what's truth to me. It's not what's truth to you. It's not subjective truth. It's truth. You know, you hear people sometimes, you know, that leave a good Baptist church and they say, well, I just have a different opinion. No, you have a different truth. Let's just be straight out honest and let's just word it the way it is. You're trying to have a different truth. We both can't have the truth. We both can't be right and disagree with each other. There is truth. And so this is God's truth. It's not my truth. It's not subjective truth. It's not uncertain truth. It's not what my friends think that makes it truth. It's what God says that makes it truth. This is God's truth, His unchanging truth, and it's found only in His Word, which is the truth. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And know what Jesus prayed in John 17:17? This book is truth. And when you see this warfare for what it is, that it is a battle for the mind, it wouldn't surprise you or shouldn't surprise you. Now think with me about this. If you don't think this stuff is real, think about this. This warfare, when you see for what it is, a battle for the mind, it shouldn't surprise us that the greatest battle being fought in our culture today, in our schools, in our colleges, in our government, and even in churches today, is the battle for truth, for what is truth. All the way down to the fact that we're battling about whether or not we have a trustworthy copy of God's Word. You don't get any more greater battle for truth than that. And so the greatest battle of our time is not Democrats versus Republicans. It's not Trump versus the world. It's not any of that. The greatest battle we're facing today is a battle for truth. And what is truth? The battle has now degenerated to the point that there's a question of whether there even is truth. Absolute truth. Is it an accident that the battle taking place in the modern churches today and among young people who grew up in a solid Bible preaching church is religious relativism? Well, you know, maybe they're just like we are. Maybe we're all really the same. The biggest battle we're fighting in contemporary church movement is religious syncretism, which means to accommodate the world in order to bring people in, to synchronize our truth with them. I said this the other day in the other message. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not to change the church to attract people. The plan is for you and I to go out there, lead them to the Lord, then bring them here to be trained and discipled. God's plan has never been change the church so they'll want to come to it, play their kind of music, dress down to their standard, make worship services appealing to them, because it's never going to be appealing. The plan is go out there, get them saved, and then they'll begin to understand why we do the things the way we do them. That's the way it's supposed to work. In order to do that other thing, you have to dumb down truth. And again, it's no accident that the biggest battle today is about truth. Where's this coming from? And why is it so widespread? Because the battle in modern church movement is truth. So why is this so widespread? It's because we're in an organized, well-orchestrated warfare that we don't even understand. This is why God, for our first line of defense, the first piece of armor, has given us unchanging, unalterable truth, fixed and eternal truth. And when I handle this book, when I handle the Word of God, and when I handle this book, listen, when I handle it as truth and I keep it as truth, cinched up tight about me, it keeps me from running from influence to influence and from deception to deception. It keeps me from falling from every ridiculous, ignorant podcaster. It keeps me from being deceived or falling into the influence of my friends who have compromised. It protects my mind. When I decide for myself, the only thing that matters is truth. The truth. That's all that matters. It keeps me from being, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, a couple chapters earlier, It keeps me from being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. By every wind of instruction or teaching, everybody's new wild idea or new thing they discovered or new truth they found. Because truth keeps me consistent and constant. There's a continual flow, and I've said this many times. If you've been saved for a long time, and I've been in ministry for a long time, I can tell you this, everything comes around. You hear that old phrase, what goes around comes around? The same thing is true of error.
Yeah. That's right.
It goes and comes, it goes and comes. And every generation thinks they've discovered some new piece of truth. Yep. They're not around long enough to know we've been around this cycle many, many times. There's nothing new about doubting the English Bible. There's nothing new about Calvinism. There's nothing new about compromise. There's nothing new about this whole idea of there are no convictions. There's nothing new about any of this stuff. It just makes it cycles. Well, how do you protect yourself? Truth. Because truth doesn't change. I'm not to be moved by the newest thought, the newest philosophy, the newest cultural craze or the church craze, what the world or the society thinks, because my mind is to be filtered. Is to be filtering everything by way of truth. It's not my friends are all doing this or believe that. It's truth. Well, people today, no, it's truth. Well, you know, my family, no, it's truth. Well, things have changed today. No, they haven't. It's truth. Well, it's different today. No, we hang on truth. Well, I don't see why. It doesn't matter. This book is truth. Well, in school, they say, who cares? This is truth. Well, no one else does this. Well, this is truth. This is where our battle is to be fought, is in the realm of truth. The first piece of armor is not to live by the changing culture or by the thinking of people that surround us. It's always to be based in God's unchanging truth. Amen? Always. Keep it cinched up tight. Let it direct your mind. Filter everything you see or hear through it. Don't interpret it by what you hear. Don't read it based on what someone has told you. It's truth. Filter everything through truth. Much of the rest of the armor is of little value unless we first have ourselves girded about with truth. Until you settle the issue that this is truth, none of the rest of the armor is going to do you much good. Till you come to understand that. And if you don't, you're going to be fighting this battle distracted by other things. That's why Paul says, gird it up. Because if you don't hold it tight, you're going to be distracted, messed up, and influenced by all the junk that's going on in the world and all the philosophy that's going on, every new church movement, and every new Christian movement, and every new podcaster. You're going to be, or every new influencer. Paul says, gird up truth and hang on to it and hold on to it. And if we will go forward in his strength, allow ourselves to go in his might, being directed by him, and if we'll pick up the armor that God's provided for us and put it on and start by determining or making the determination, I'm going to live my life based on truth. I'm going to cinch up tight the truth of God's word, and that's what's going to influence and direct my life. Everything that I listen to will be filtered through it. Then we have a chance in this battle. Amen. Because there is a battle for your thinking. There's a battle for your imagination. There's a battle to influence our will. And it all takes place in our head. And we're dealing with an enemy who's organized, who is patient, who comes at us time after time after time after time and never gives up. Our only hope is his strength operating under his control. And filter everything that goes into my mind through his word. Because it is truth. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight that we have the truth? Why don't you stand with me if you will. We'll have a verse of invitation. Maybe the enemy has been dealing with you here lately. Maybe you've been in this battle and he's been trying to affect your thinking in some way or some area or some temptation. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, I thank you for reminding me tonight that I'm in a battle and I need to base everything on truth because truth is all that matters. I'm looking forward to learning more about the rest of the armor in the next message, but tonight we just need to be close to truth. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I haven't been drawing on your strength because I haven't been in your word as I need to be. I haven't been walking with you as I need to. Maybe you need to come and deal with that tonight because I need your strength and I need your direction. Or maybe we just need to come and thank him for the word of God. Or maybe if we're dealing with something specifically, we need to come tonight and deal with God about that. We sure can. Some are already praying.